You're listening to a sermon from Hebron Baptist Church, a church in the Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area that's committed to making disciples who make disciples. We want our love for God to be evident in our lives and for the Word of God to bear fruit as we go on mission across the street and around the globe. We hope after hearing this message, you'll connect with us on our website at hebronbaptist.org and visit our campus not far from I-275 in Hebron some Sunday morning. Our worship services are at 9:30 or 11. And now, here's a message from God's perfect, life-changing Word.
Turn in your devices, turn on your devices, or turn into your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Isaiah 40 and verse 12 is page 635 in the Pew Bible that's in front of you. 635. Today we're beginning a series called Knowing God. We are looking at the big concepts of God that make up His attributes, that make God, God. And today, we begin that journey as we go down that path, as we look and take some very big concepts and make them at least somewhat knowable. Today, we want to actually begin a summer or series of lifting our eyes to God and seeing how big and great He is. And so we're going to read together. And if you would, we're just going to read a section because we're going to read a lot. And so we're just going to read a section kind of at the very beginning in verse 25 to 28. 28. And then I'm going to pray because I need help to make the incomprehensible understandable. And we need prayer together for us to understand it together. So let's read beginning in verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number and He calls all of them by name. Because of His great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth, and He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. Let us pray. God, we ask you today to speak to us. You are vast and majestic. You are spirit, and we are finite humans. And you have only revealed to us what you want to reveal. But God, help us as we dive here in your word. Guide us, Lord, to help us understand. God, we need to know as we go into your depths how great, amazing God you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some of you know, or some of you have heard, that when I was a teenager, I had a pet squirrel. Yep, it was a pet squirrel that our cat at the time had brought in. It was a little baby squirrel, and it had either fallen out of the nest, or somehow our cat brought it in. And we named it, wait for it, Nut Nut. You know, this is really, you know, kind of on level there, right? Well, this squirrel was something that would run around the house. It would get into our pocket and curl up and sleep. It would do fun things. And so we decided we were going to keep it. It was just going to be another pet. And so my dad put some even extra small chicken wire around our outdoor rabbit pen to make sure that he stays in. We put a stick so that it could have some exercise and kind of go around a little bit. We would take some nuts and things out to it. And so this went on for a long time. I don't know how long. We had this pet squirrel, and it was a member of the family, and people would come over and visit and love to see this little squirrel that we had. And then one day we went out to the pen and the squirrel was gone. He was gone. Somehow, he got out of his pen. You see, we were trying to tame something and keep something that wasn't supposed to be tamed. Now, we were just in the wild for Bible school, right, boys and girls? And we saw a lot of animals, and we talked about these animals. And all throughout history, and even recently, we've seen humans try to tame animals that aren't supposed to be tamed. I mean, killer whales that have hurt their trainers, and magicians who have tigers in their act have mauled them. These are animals that are not meant to be tamed. And very often we try to tame things that aren't meant to be. And friends, that's the same thing that we do with God. We try to tame him and make him more understandable or less than what he really is. And friends, that is a dangerous thing for us to do. One of the largest or one of the biggest concerns or one of the biggest deficiencies that we have today in the modern Christianity is in our view of God. We make him less. We make him controllable. We think that of him, of something that we can control and something that we can manage on our own. We treat him like a vague, benevolent spirit that we can just call on whenever we want to, that he's just something there at our beck and call. He's a super-powered, supercharged Alexa or Siri that we can just call out to, and if there's enough credits in our account of goodness, then surely this God will answer what we need. God, give us this. God, do this for us. Friends, God is not meant to be at our beck and call. God is great. God is incomprehensible. There is no one like him. We must not make our views of God something that is small and finite as our own minds. We must make him as big as he is. We must seek into the depths of who God is. And yet we must resist the temptation to try to make him comprehensible. You see, there is a tension we must live in. That God has made himself known to us through his word in some ways and through his son in other ways. But that just scratches the surface of who God is. And we must understand it is a fool's errand for us to try to comprehend his vast power and nature. Augustine wrote, "We are speaking of God. Is it any wonder if you do not comprehend? Let it be a pious confession of ignorance rather than a rash profession of knowledge. To attain some slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend him, however, is totally impossible." Friends, I want us to understand how the word helps us see that God is incomprehensible. Little kids, that's a word to make us know that we can't know everything about God because he's just too big. And yet we must understand his rightful place in our lives and live in this tension. Then let us look in this passage as God reveals his majesty to those in Judah and Jerusalem of a time and under attack. The prophet Isaiah and God himself spoke to the people to say, don't look around at your circumstances. Instead, look at how great I am. And so in this passage, there are five truths that we need to understand about God that we might again proclaim, God, there is none like you. The first thing that we must understand is this. The breadth of God's wisdom is unknowable. The breadth of God's wisdom is unknowable. Read along with me, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 40. We'll read down to verse 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighted the mountains on a balance and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult Who gave him understanding and who taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, some of those words might be familiar because we just sang those words, right? Well, these words help us to understand that God's wisdom is unknowable, the breadth of it. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah was under vicious attack from Assyria, and everything was taken except for Jerusalem, and the people and the Jews were fearful and wondering, God, do this, God, do that, God, direct this. And they were shouting out and barking out orders to God that he should save them. And Isaiah spoke to them on behalf of God to remind them that they are under his watchful care. He reminds us by understanding that we must remember who he is. And so he reminds us that his wisdom is so vast that it's unknowable. He starts with speaking of basically a rudimentary or elementary understanding of who God is, that he is our creator, who has measured the whole of water in just the hole or hollow of his hand. Who has created or weighed the mountains? Who has measured out the universe? Over in Job it says, who has laid out a measurement to know the ends of the earth? We in human understanding can't even fathom how big the universe is. And so it asks this important question. Who can give counsel to God? What is it that he doesn't know? The answer is nothing. If he can measure the universe and he can know how many ounces are in the ocean, does he need consultation? Does he need an outside instructor that he can pay money to come in and help him run the world? Is there advisors that he might need to gain truth? No, the reality for us is that there is an incomprehensibility of God that we will never scratch the surface of, because God knows more than we can fathomably even ask the question to. He is the wisest of all, and even as we as scientists and people who seek to know truth, we are just beginning to know just the small elements of what God knows. Even the wisest people on earth can claim to know God. We must resist this. Paul writes, meditating on this over in Romans, when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his way." God knows every scientific fact, every piece of human history. He knows everything that will happen. And friends, we must not think that we can know anything of his ways or his wisdom. We must not become so prideful that we think better than God. Friends, and even to make sure we understand this, there is this false understanding that one day that we get to heaven, that we're going to get some sort of like electronic zip download of all the knowledge of the world. That ain't going to happen. Because even in heaven, he's still God and we're not. And he's going to still be revealing himself in all of history, in all of ways. We understand him to know it all. As I think about this picture and think about God making the world, I think of the difference between me and a master baker. If I was to make a cake or make something, I'd have to look at every bit of instruction and measure out every little cup and every little measurement of ingredient and every little thing to make sure that I don't get it right. But put me beside a master baker, and what are they doing? Oh, a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of this flavoring, and a little of that, and boom, they've got it. And it tastes 1,000 times better than me. In the same way, God has put together this world and all of history in ways that we will never comprehend, that we cannot add to, that we cannot understand. And I am in sin when I think that I know better than him. I am foolish when I fail to ask and seek to his will. Brothers and sisters, God is God, not that you might match his knowledge, but to know that he has it, that he is the one that we are to run to, that he is the one who controls and knows all things. We want to go to God, and we should be going to God. Why? Because his knowledge is incomprehensible. He is the one we should run to. Secondly, we learn here through this passage the expanse of God's greatness is unmatched. Picking up at verse 15, it says, look, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're considered as a speck on a dust of the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing to him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. Friends, if we want to know or understand how great God is, well, this God compared to the threat of nations or power of any nations, it doesn't even get touched. The expanse of God's greatness is unmatched, that the power wielded even by the sword of government can't come close to the greatness of God. There in Israel and in Jerusalem, they were fearful of Assyrian and Babylonian army and how that they might themselves be crushed. But what is God saying here? No, even the great Babylon and Assyrians, they are like dust on my scales that I just blow away. That these great empires have nothing. In verse 17, we even see the degrees of diminishing amounts of nothingness or less power that they had. In verse 17, it says that all nations are as nothing before him. And that at the end, that empty nothingness, it is literally the end of existence and emptiness. This is teaching us that anything that we might put our hope in, that the implication is that God is ruling the world. There is nothing that revolves around us. It all revolves around him. The nations do not control the world. He does. All of human accomplishments or national goals are not the power that we should seek for help. They all pale in comparison. Look through this list. The national resources, the power, none of them match up to God. As a matter of fact, we see this through all of Scripture, that no emperor, no army, no empire can ever come close to the hope or power of God himself. In Revelation chapter 19, it reminds us, a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, brothers and sisters, there is no nation on earth that has been or ever will be that will control the world. God is firmly seated on the throne, and he uses them to control things, not the other way around. We need to stop looking to cable news for our Savior. We need to stop looking for politicians to save us. We know there's only one good and great God controlling all things, and only his greatness is unmatched. We need to understand that God is in control. No world ruler, Putin, Xi, Trump, Bordeaux, nothing is but a speck of dust to him. We must have pride to understand that it is God who is controlling the world and not it. Thirdly, we see the irreducibility of God makes any competition laughable. The irreducibility of God makes any competition laughable. Look at verse 18. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? An idol? Something that a smelter casts and metal worker plates with gold and makes silver chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. The understanding that God, in his unique nature, cannot be domesticated and cannot be put in an image that we can control. Isaiah asks, who are you going to compare with God? Is it idols made by humans' hands? He says the person here that makes idols is looking for wood that might not rot. But God is all in eternity. This question is so laughable that even the author doesn't even resolve it, because who are you going to compare God to? These made up idols? No. You see, we understand that God cannot be compared to anything. And Paul even observed this when he was sharing the gospel in Acts chapter 17. As he walked, he said, and he shared with them, "For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar of which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life, breath, and all things." Friends, God cannot be compared to idols. He cannot be made controllable. He cannot be made into something that we can fit on the dashboard of our car or something that we hope and faith in. The idolatry of our hearts still creeps in, even though that we know this. Even though that there is nothing that compares to God, we still see our hearts wanting and longing and hoping that something else will fulfill us. We're very much like the Israelites. As they stood at the bottom of the mountain, they looked at God who had descended on the mountaintops to meet with God to give the law. And while Moses was meeting with God, they're down at the bottom. He comes down. What did they do? Make a golden calf. These same people who saw God cause the plagues, the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who went before them in a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, these same people thought they could craft an image better to represent God. And we make fun of them, and we look down upon the Israelites, but friends, we are in no different. We think this is absurdity, but we do the same thing all the time. We think people or jobs or the right college or the right degree or the perfect family, we hope that these things will substitute God in our lives, that we will find our hope, our salvation, and ultimate joy in. We pray and we long and we sweat and we stay up at night and we hope that these things will be what ultimately fulfills us. Boys and girls in here today, listen to me. Even now, you are seeing things in this world that are pulling you, tempting you to love it more than God. Your sports, video games, gymnastics, or plays, they might seem ultimate to you now, but compared to God, they are nothing. And they will fail you. And even though they have been given to us to enjoy, we should never enjoy them more than we enjoy the God who gave it to us. Friends, we must understand that we do this all the time. We even misrepresent God, that we take the place of God ourselves, defining or acting in the way that we want to, opposing what God calls us to do. We say things like, "Well, God didn't really mean this when he said it in his word. God really doesn't care if I live this way." Let me just give you this quote that Tim Keller has given to help us. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. You're not worshiping the God of the universe. You're not worshiping the one who knows and controls all things. It is laughable that we would compare God and his value and his worth to anything else, but we fall for counterfeits time after time after time. What idol is in the mantle of your heart right now? What are you seeking to be filled by? That, friends, only God in his massive glory can consume and fulfill. Fourth, we see here, the authority of God has no equal. The authority of God has no equal. Verse 21 through 26 says this: Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground. Then he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up and see who created these things. He brings out the stars by number. He calls all them by name because of his great power and strength. Not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored by my God? I want us to help to understand this by asking the question in verse 27 and then seeing the answer that we have seen from before. In verse 27, there is this question. Jacob and Israel, meaning the inhabitants or the descendants of the Jews, are asking this question, especially those who are in Jerusalem at the time and being threatened to be overtaken. They are saying, why is my way hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored by God? What is happening here? They're saying and actually accusing God. They're saying, God, don't you know what's going on here? Why have you hidden yourself to these pains and struggles that I'm going through? Why can't I see what's going on here, God? Well, isn't this what we do when we accuse God when things don't go our way? God, don't you see what's happening to me right now? Don't you care? Don't you know what's going on here? God, I know better than you. Why don't you clean this mess up by doing X, Y, and Z for me? Friends, the reality is we all pridefully think in the midst of trouble and pressure and all that we are going through in our circumstances, we think we know more than God. But God answers us to see, don't you remember that I am in control? I am above it all, he says. I am enthroned above the circle of the earth. The people on it are like grasshoppers to me. I know what is taking place. I know what is going on. I know that even if I wanted to, that the root can come from the ground and I could just blow on the earth and it could be torn away. Friends, God is above it all. He is the one who causes the hosts of heaven. And here he goes even further in verse 26 to say, look up. He is the one who brings out the stars by number. What does this help us to understand? That just like a commander of military hosts, God calls his soldiers out and marks them one by one. Friends, scientists can kind of come close to the average of how many stars there are in the universe, but friends, only God knows that exact number. And he has given each one of them a number. And so he can say, all right, 8675309, come on out. Are you there? Every single star in the universe answers to him. And this reminds even the concerns of Jacob and Israel, and even us today, that if God knows every star in the sky, has named them, controlled them, cares for each one of them, how much more does He care for you? And He will not overlook you. Let us trust in this big God, not to make Him bend to our ways, but to trust Him that He is taking track of His chosen people, that He is making sure that everything in our life, even the bad, is working out for His masterful plan. Ephesians 1, 20-21 reminds us, He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand of the heavens. For above every ruler, authority, power, and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Friends, God's authority is above everything. And we might not see, and we might not know, and we might not ever fully grasp, but this one thing the Word tells us, that God is controlling all things. And we can trust it. Which leads us to this, number 5. The God who is incomprehensible is the one we trust. The God who is incomprehensible is the one we trust. Picking up in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Friends, the prophet gives a word of encouragement and comfort, and suggesting that during this trial, Jerusalem, and yes, you here in Hebron and Burlington, understand that the incomprehensible God is available for you. The God who, what does it say here? Who gives strength, who gives extra strength to those who are weary and tired. He, because who He is, never wearies, never runs out of power, never gets tired, never runs out of energy, never does not know the next step to take. God is incomprehensible, and because of this, He is the one we need. We first need to come to realization that God's strength is what is needed. Here we see the example of even youth grow tired and weary. And yes, I see that. I see even on a youth trip, when youth finally, they think they can stay up all night for several days, eventually have to go to sleep. Overachievers think they can raise up and do many great things, but eventually they burn out because they've worked too long or hard. No one is immune to failure. And the first step is for us to realize that this incomprehensible God is the one that we need. A reminder of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Second, we see in verse 31, the means of overcoming these problems is to tap into God's strength. And verse 29, we see that He gives strength to the faint. But in verse 31, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. You see, it is in understanding God and tapping into Him that this word actually means replace or exchange or renew. When our faith and when our ability, when our power, when our strength runs out, we are flooded by the strength of God. Then third, the prerequisite for all of this is a transformational change of our heart. We don't just get strength because we hope in God. We don't give strength just because we know God might exist. We don't give strength in God just because we think there's a God out there. But instead, what does it say? Verse 31, those who trust in the Lord. It is those who put their life and faith in the hands of God. Those who understand that any false leaning on our own strength is futile, but only what we put our trust in God. When we trust God, He enables us to walk the path He has chosen for us without growing weary or fainting. We are transformed with strong legs that run fast, that we trust God and we never give up following Him. We never give up following His Word. We never give up in trusting Him in our lives. So how do we know this? How do we trust in God? How do we now know this unknowable God? He's given us a perfect gift. He's given us His Son. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, and the glory as the one and the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So how do we trust in God? How do we get close to God? It's Jesus. God has made Himself known to us through His Son. And to be restored in relationship with God and receive this renewal, to receive this strength, to receive this new life, then we must trust in Him. Jesus says, assuredly, without blinking, without wavering, in John chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you know me, you will know my Father. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him." Friends, we must understand that the way to get to the unknowable God is through the Son who He's made known to us. And this is the amazing gift of God. The God that we can only scratch the surface of knowing. The God whose power is only just a thimbleful of what we have seen here on this earth, even with the miraculous signs He has done. And all of this, God has made known to us, one, because He wants us to know Him, and two, He wants to save us so that we enjoy Him forever. Friends, it is through Christ that we know God. And so I encourage you today that if you do not know Him, that your first step in knowing God is knowing the Son. And in the same way, you must realize you need saving. You know, one of the hardest things today in America is helping people understand that they need saving. Because all the time, people compare themselves to another person. Well, I'm a pretty good American. I recycle. I do pretty good things. I show up at church every now and again on special occasions. I'm a good person. Well, where's the error in that? We're comparing ourselves to humans. We need to compare ourselves to God, who is holy and great and majestic. And friends, we don't match up in any way. If we want to be in heaven, if we want to have relationship with Him, if we want to enjoy Him forever, then if we compare ourselves to God, there is no way we will have admittance to Him forever. Because we are sinners. We need to understand that we need saving. So we need to tap into God's provision. He sent His Son to die for you and for me. He took our place so that we might live. So we must trust in Christ alone. We must repent and believe. We must turn from sin and turn to this amazing God. That we must believe in Christ who has died and born again. That we must know that through Christ that we can be saved. So friends, how do we know this incomprehensible God? We must trust Him. We must trust Him for salvation. We must trust Him with every area of our life. It is Him and Him alone who deserve our allegiance. There is none like him. And aren't we glad we're not God in control, but he is. Let us pray. God, we are thankful this morning to your word to remind us who you are. And God, we are thankful that we can see your word of what a great, wonderful gift it is to even know you. And so, God, I pray this morning that as we, our hearts and minds are raised to know you, that God, that you meet us there. That we seek your scriptures because you have made it known so that you might be known to us. That we would devour your word, that we would understand your word, that you would grow us in our love for you. But God, right now, we pray for someone here that does not know you. That they find you through your son, Jesus. Today, reveal to them, reveal to their hearts, reveal to them the good news of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hebron Baptist Church. We pray as you have listened, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you may faithfully follow him. Most importantly, we hope that you've been drawn into a relationship with God. At Hebron, we believe that the gospel is the central message of the Bible. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and died for our sins. But he was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The most appropriate response to hearing this good news is turning from sin and turning to Christ. Don't stay far from God. Instead, repent and believe in Christ and be brought into an intimate relationship with him. If you would like more information about this life-changing decision, please contact us through our website at hebronbaptist.org, or even better, come see us on a Sunday morning. May God bless you as you follow him.